You may recall that a few weeks back, I can't recall the exact time, that I asked you to turn to these scriptures, and we gave you kind of an overview of the scriptures, and I said that we would be returning to look at a little more truth in this passage of scripture. I want to talk to you tonight about judgment. And I want you to think of it with me this way as we look into the scripture. Oftentimes, when I'm dealing with people and I'm talking with people, and you probably find this too, there's a question that comes up, and it's, can Christians sin? And I think the people who ask me that question know the answer. And of course, I tell them, well, certainly. Not only can Christians sin, Christians do sin. Now, that doesn't make it okay. That doesn't make it okay. But the Bible teaches that when you get saved, that God comes to take up His residence in you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says that's the divine nature. And every person that's been saved has the divine nature of God imparted into them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in several of his writings, writing to different churches throughout the province of Asia, made this, and in his missionary journeys, he said, he's talked about the Spirit of God being in the believer, indwelling the believer. And to the church of Corinth, he wrote that the Spirit of God baptized every person that He saved or converted into the body of Christ. So the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ as He is placed within us. All right? So that happens when you get saved. Now, if you're saved, Romans 8, 9 says, if any man, now listen carefully, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So if you're saved, I didn't say if you were living a perfect life or even a good life. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if you're saved, you ought to live a good life. You can't live a perfect life. But you ought to strive for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord. You ought to strive to do right and live holy. Now, when we sin, some things happen. And we're going to sin because when we get saved, God does place His divine nature in us, but we maintain our old sinful Adamic. And that word is certainly just comes from Adam, the Adamic nature, okay? The old nature, the flesh nature. Now you have two natures. That's why you have struggles. You been fighting any fights lately? If you're saved, you fight them every day. Every day. You might think something, you wonder, where in the world did that come from? That's why it's careful to guard your eyes and your ears, brethren. Be careful. Take caution. Well, I tell you, I think it was Martin Luther who said, I cannot stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can prevent him from building a nest in my hair. Now, what was he referring to when he said that? I can't prevent bad thoughts from going into my mind totally, but I can prevent dwelling upon them and acting upon them. Sometimes bad thoughts, I'm not just talking about unclean thoughts, I'm talking about unkind thoughts, can come to our minds. Why? It's this old sinful nature. It's this old sinful nature that we have. And so, Christians not only can sin, Christians do sin. But now, what happens when we sin? What happens when a Christian sins? Well, I want to talk to you about that. Here in Hebrews, I want you to notice something with me, and we're going to just kind of use a section and kind of launch into, and I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture. This thing of judgment is threefold, all right? And so I want to break it down for you. If you'll look in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, look in verse number 5. He said, and you have forgotten. A few weeks ago, I asked you to underline that word. This thing of chastisement and God dealing with sin in the life of the believer seems to be here to be a forgotten truth. And it's as though as I speak to people that, hey, you know what, I'm saved. I just ask God to forgive me, He'll forgive me, and I'll go on. Hey, listen, if you have that attitude, you have the wrong attitude towards sin. You don't understand. And I want to help you to understand tonight what the Bible teaches about the devastating effects of sin in the life of a believer. All right? And so it seems as though the same thing that Paul is admonishing these believers that had come out of Judaism into Christianity about discipline and chastisement and judgment, we need it today. He said, you have forgotten, in verse number 5, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now there's two words that come to my mind there, and I want you to write them down. Number one, involvement. I'm glad God gets involved in my life. God is involved in my life. You see, I've heard these men stand up and teach and preach, and I've read after them, and they say, well, you know, God kind of has made us, and he's kind of just placed us here, and he kind of leaves us to ourselves. That is, listen, that there is nothing in this book that says any such thing. It's the exact opposite. God is intricately involved in the lives of man, in particular, the lives of his children. God is involved. He's interested. He's involved in our lives. And then in verse number 6, God shows that involvement through his intimacy. So he's not only involved, he's intimate with us. Look what the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth. You see that word right there? It's a continuation. God has always loved, God loves you, and God will always love you. I like that. See, there's nothing you can do to cause God to stop loving you. I want you to understand that. And so he said in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So this thing of judgment and chastisement is something that's a part of all of our lives as believers, and we need to see what God said about it. So there's a forgotten truth, and that is that God deals with the sins of his children. All right? You say, well, I'm getting by, preacher. No, you're not either. Now you listen to me. No, you're not. No person gets by with sin. In particular, no child of God ever gets by with sin. So it's a forgotten truth, and we need to be reminded of it, and we need to get back to seeing what God said about it. Number two, I want you to notice in verse number 7, he said, if ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But, in verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. It's not only a forgotten truth, it's a family truth. In other words, because you belong to God, God is going to deal with you in a special way. Just like you deal with your children in a special way, I dealt with my children in a special way, God deals with his children in a special way. Now, I'm not opposed to correcting other children, but I have a special interest in my children. And you do too. And so that's what was being taught here. It's a family truth. We're in the family of God. We're in the family of God, and God is our Heavenly Father. And I've also heard these erroneous teachings. Well, you know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. We're all God's creation. God has created man. God has created the earth and all that is therein is. But listen to me. A person is not a child of God until they by faith accept the finished work of Christ. Now God's your father. Now you're a child of God. But until then, you're just a creation. You're just a creature that God's created. And so there's a family truth, and we'll come back to this one because this is where we hone in. But then I asked you a few weeks back to look down in verse number 11, and he said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward, and we're going to talk about that in another service. I'm just going to spend the whole message and talk with you about afterward. Thank God for the results of chastisement. I've witnessed it in my own life as a child. I've witnessed it in my own life, and I mean an earthly, physical, as a child, as a father, and then I've witnessed it in my own life spiritually as a child of God. There is profitability. There is fruitfulness in chastisement. And thank God for the afterwards. Now, he said in verse number 11 that no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. He said, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth. It goes to work. It produces some things. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there's a fruitful truth. So we have a forgotten truth, a family truth, and it's right here in the Scripture, right here in this section of Scripture. Now, there are certainly other Scriptures that deal with it. What I want to do is take this middle, this family truth, and I want to talk to you about the threefold judgment of we as believers. All right? And I'm going to ask you to turn to some Scripture. The first Scripture I want to ask you to turn to is Romans 8. So while you're turning there, I want to tell you this first judgment is past. And it's God as He judges us, and I want you to write this down or at least make a mental note of it, as a sinner. See, God dealt with us as sinners. Now, I want you to know when this happened. You say, I know when it happened, and many of you raised your hand earlier, and you said, this is when it happened for me. And we had some 1967s, and we had some 1984s, and we had some 2016s, and some 2004s. And listen, we could go... And all across here, if you've been saved, you may not remember the date, but you know where you were when it happened. I had a man, young man come up to me and say, you know, I'm not really sure of the date, but I know I was at camp. And that's, listen, you some people can just narrow it down, I mean, to the second. And if you can't do that, that doesn't make you any less saved now. Don't you sit and feel intimidated by that and say, well, you know, maybe I'm not saved or maybe I'm not as saved. If you're saved, you're saved. All right, and if you don't remember the date, then okay, you don't remember the date. Don't try to make up one, okay? Just remember where you were, because you will know where you were when it happened to you. All right, you won't forget getting saved. You may not remember all the details like some people. So, when you get saved, that's not when your sin, now listen to me, is dealt with. Now please listen to what I'm getting ready to say to you. When Jesus Christ dealt, when He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that's when He dealt with your sin. You accepted that fact when you got saved. Did you understand what I just said? So, well, when I got saved, my sin got forgiven. It sure did. But Jesus didn't deal with your sin right then. Jesus dealt with all sin on the cross of Calvary. Say amen now. You understand what I'm saying? That's past. Do you realize when Jesus died for my sin, it was future? It was. But the day that I got saved, I accepted by faith that Jesus paid the penalty and the price for my sin. That's what happens when you get saved. And because of that, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? So listen, because you have accepted the fact that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again, you're not going to be condemned for your sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. So please don't think now that the day that you got saved, Jesus had to die over again. You can't crucify the Son of God afresh now. So that's what the folks who keep, Paul had to write to the same group over in chapter 6, that group of people thinking, well, we need to get saved again. He said, you can't crucify the Son of God afresh. Jesus died once and for all, right? And that was when He died on the cross. That's when Jesus paid the price. That's when Jesus paid the penalty, shed the blood for all of mankind's sin. Now, prior to Calvary, right, in the old economy, through the types and the laws of the offerings and through the tabernacle ceremonial, everything that those Old Testament saints would do was all pointing toward Jesus going to die. They were looking forward to God sending His Son and Jesus dying for their sin. They were on this side of the cross, right? We're on the other side. And we look back and we see that Christ died for our sin, and we accept what He did for the penalty of our sin. And when we exercised the faith that God gave us and we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, brethren, there's now no condemnation. Aren't you glad for that? We're out from under the judgment of sin in our life. God has cleansed us from all of our sin as a sinner. Now listen to me. That's past. But this family truth also has something else about it. It's talking about our service. It's talking about when we do not carry out what God saved us to do. See, God saved me to serve. God saved you to serve. God left us here for a purpose. If the only reason God saved me was to get me to heaven, He would have done that when He saved me. So, what about our serving God? Does that mean something to God? It's very important to God. See, God left you a purpose. God left you a mission. God has given you something to do for Him. And God takes it very serious. Now, some folks may not take it serious, but God takes it very serious. And so I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he spoke about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, you know, there's coming a time in the future that we're going to stand before God. The past has been taken care of as a sinner. God judged me as a sinner at Calvary. But now as a servant, I'm going to be judged in the future when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you understand that? I hope that you do. Because, brethren, I'm telling you, it is a reality. I think a lot of people think, boy, praise God, when we leave here, we're going to heaven. We're going to just shout and run all over heaven. Well, the Bible does say there's going to be some rejoicing now. But there's going to be some soberness in heaven too. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse number 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to his saved folks. He's writing to a church here. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You're still going to stand at the bema seat. You're still going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're a Christian. And God is going to judge your service. What you've done with what God gave you as a Christian. You say, well, God hasn't given me anything to do. There's no such thing as that. God gives all Christians a work to do. And so he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Paul said, brethren, now I'm adding that part. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, I'm telling you right now, this is a somber and a sober thing here. So he said, you make sure now that you understand God's assignment on your life. And you understand that it's your place to know what God's will for your life is and to carry it out, because God's going to judge you for it. All right? Now, there's times that the Scripture tells us that when we get to heaven, as a matter of fact, you say, what's that going to be like? Well, Paul, he alluded to it in the first letter he wrote. Turn back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Paul alluded to this judgment seat. And here's what he said. And I find this very interesting. Paul said, hey, look, we're going to stand before God, and God's going to judge our service. He's going to judge us as servants. Now, see, at Calvary, we got judged as sinners. And now I'm saved. And my sin, I'm not under condemnation anymore. That's been removed because of the blood of Jesus, praise God. But I am accountable as a servant of God. God has given me a task, a purpose, and He's holding me to that. And not just me, every child of God. Every child of God, God's going to judge me for what I've done with what He's given me. He's going to judge you too. It's a serious thing. It really is. And when I think back of what Paul wrote to those Hebrew believers, he said, you've forgotten about this. You've forgotten that you can't live your life the way you want to live your life. God didn't save you to do what you wanted to do. God saved you to do what He commanded you to do. And you've forgotten. You're going to answer for this. I mean, it's a family tree. It's serious. Well, I'll just do what I want to do. God's going to rebuke you too. God's going to chasten you. And God will scourge you, as we'll see here in just a moment. So I'm talking to you about this threefold judgment. The past, that's taken care of. Listen, if you've been to Calvary, if you repented of your sin, and you came to Christ as a sinner and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you received Jesus, then thank God, the condemnation is gone. You're under no condemnation. However, you become a servant, and God's given you a purpose and a task, and you're going to be held accountable to fulfill that task. You're going to give an account of it one day. What have you done, right? Remember the parable of the talents? What have you done with what I gave you? Well, I took and I multiplied them. Great. Then one of them said, well, I took and I buried it because I didn't want, you know, to lose it. And listen, he received strong rebuke. So be careful. Don't think, well, you know, I'm just going to play it safe and hang back and watch and see what the church does and kind of dip my fillers in a little bit here and there. But for the most part, I'm just going to kind of be in the background just watching what others do. I don't know that there is a calling like that. And I'm not being mean now. Don't think I'm being mean. I'm trying to help you to understand God has something for you to do. Now, it may not be up here on this platform. I don't know what God has for you. I know some things is God's will for all of his children. But then God has a particular purpose, and you need to find out what that is and do it now because you're going to answer to God for it one day. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul writing said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there's six materials here, okay? Of course, three are precious materials, and three are just wasteful materials, okay? Three will withstand the fire, the heat. They will withstand the judgment, so to speak, because our God is a consuming fire, and three will be burned up. And so he said here, if any man build upon this foundation, he said some, it'll be gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Every man, now watch this now, don't miss this. Every man's work shall be made manifest. God is going to manifest the work he gave you to do. And here's what he said, for the day shall declare it. And he said, it shall be revealed by fire. In other words, if the fire's put to it and it withstands the test, that means that you did what God tasked you to do. I did what God tasked me to do. And not only did I do, now listen carefully, what God said to do, but I did it with the right motive. Watch what he says here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what, look at this, sort it is. In other words, why did you do it? What sort? Why? Not what did you do, but why did you do it? Why did you do that? So people would tell you how wonderful you are? Well, you've lost your reward. That's what the Bible teaches, right? You've lost your reward. Jesus said, listen, if you go telling folks and do it so everybody can see, so you can get a pat on the back and the people in the synagogues and the street corners can see you, you've lost your reward. You're not going to get a reward. But he said, if it withstands the test, look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you're going to be saved, but you're not going to get a reward when you get to heaven. Your heaven's going to be different. Now, I want you to understand, some folks just say, well, you know, we get to heaven, everybody's going to be on the same level, and everybody's going to do the same thing. You'll never read that anywhere in this book right here. You'll never read that anywhere in this book. As a matter of fact, that would make God unjust. That would be like five guys going somewhere and one guy saying, hey, you guys stay outside. Y'all stand out here. I'm going to go in here and rob this person and kill him. But they all five get charged the same as that one. It's not going to happen. It doesn't happen under man's law, and it's not going to happen under God's law. God doesn't say, well, all right, you made it in. Hey, just try to barely make it in, and everything's going to be all right. Can I tell you, that's a lot of people's view of Christianity in heaven today. Well, preacher, if I can just get me a cabin on the backside of heaven. There are no cabins in heaven. Where'd that kind of thinking come from? Some country western person who decided to write a song about heaven? Quit listening to that stuff. It'll mess your theology up. Amen. Can I tell you, that's not the way heaven is. And we've let our secular musicians frame our theology about what heaven is. I'm sticking with this book. And this book said that's not what heaven is. As a matter of fact, look over in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul said in verse number 5 of chapter 4, he said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. What's he saying? He said, God's going to bring it to light one day why you did what you did. God's going to bring it to light, Pastor, why Pastor Freeman does what he does as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a servant of God. God's going to bring it to light one day. God's going to make it known. You see, man sees what we do, but God sees why we do what we do. And God's going to make that known one day. So this is very serious, all right? So what do we have here? Well, we have past judgment, right? God deals with that. God dealt with it at Calvary. If you've come to Christ and you've accepted the finished work of Jesus, there's therefore now no condemnation. Thank God. That judgment, listen, that's been taken care of, right? You don't have to face that again. If you've been to Calvary, if you've trusted Christ, the finished work, that's over. You don't have to face that again. Well, I got to get saved again. There's no such thing as that. There's no such thing as that. All right? You do not understand a relationship with God if you think, well, I've got to get saved again. That'd be like one of my children saying, I've let Dad down. I've got to get born all over again. I've got to somehow enter into Mom's womb. Hey, that is impossible. That mindset, we've got to get that out of our minds. So when we go to Calvary as a sinner, no condemnation. That's done. That's past. Future, we're going to stand before that same Jesus now, but in a different light. We're not going to kneel at the foot of the cross. We're going to kneel at the foot of the throne. And we're going to kneel before Him as a servant, and He is our master. And He has left us a task, and we're going to give an account of the work that He left us to do. Now, this is important. That's why we try to help people to find God's will for their life and encourage people, do God's will in your life, because you're going to answer for your life one day. I don't know where folks got this thinking, well, God saved me, and now I can do what I want to do. I'm going to have fun with my life because God saved me and set me free to do what I want to do. God set you free to do what He saved you to do. And that's why God set me free. And we've got to get back to understanding that. And so as we do God's will, we must keep in mind now, as I do God's will, as I carry God's message, I'm going to give an account for what I've done with what God's given me. And you are too. Okay, that's future judgment. That's not as a sinner. That's as a servant. Now here's what I want to spend the rest of the time on. And that's present judgment. And that's kind of really mainly what Hebrews is dealing with is chastisement. Alright, so I want you to listen to me. That's present. And whereas the past God dealt with me as a sinner, and in the future God's going to deal with me as a servant, right now Paul made it very clear God's dealing with me as a son. I'm a son of God. God is my father. And presently right now God's dealing with me and judging me as His child. Not as a servant that He's tasked with something. I'm gonna give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? I'm not going to be judged on that right now. That's coming. That's a future judgment. It's coming. You mark it down, brethren. That's going to happen. Every person in here, Paul said everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every saved person. There's only two seats to stand before. The judgment seat and the great white throne judgment. All saved people will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Say, well, that doesn't bother me, preacher. It needs to start bothering you. You better jump some of that cool and start understanding what God wants in your life. This is not a picnic. The cross is past, and God deals with us as sinners. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. If you're not saved, you won't stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll stand at the great white throne judgment. You can read about that in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. It's very serious. Okay, there's no turning back. There's not. It's a serious thing. But we're talking about believers now. Right now, presently, God deals with us as sons. And God is involved in my life as a child. Now, how does God deal with my sin right now? Well, I want to ask you to turn to some scripture. Turn to 1 John just for a moment. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians, but turn to 1 John. The first thing I want you to know is that though you are saved, 1 John chapter 2 says, though we're saved now, we sin. Now, I don't say that all happy and giddy, you know, like, boy, you know, we sin. We're Christians and we sin, you know. Yeah, isn't that great? No, it's terrible. It's terrible. It ought to bother you when, listen, if you've lost contrition, if you've lost heartache because you've sinned, something's fractured in your relationship with Christ. It ought to bother us when we sin against God, brethren. It ought to bother us. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Amen, John. We're saved. We ought not sin. Can you say amen to that? We ought to be striving to do what's right. We ought to be working and striving and following God's commandments, reading God's word, praying to try to do what is right. However, John went on to say, and if any man sin, in other words, it's going to happen. You still have this old Adamic flesh. You're going to sin. So one time I went 20 days without sinning. You did. You did. How foolish. I've actually had people tell me that. I went 20 days one time. What, was you in a coma? I went 20 days without sinning. You did? Well, I've got to give you a pen. Hey, that's foolishness. That is not a proper understanding of not only who you are, but who God is. You don't understand God's holiness if you really believe that. Just so you know, I'm not making light of sin and that we should not strive to do what's right. But I want you to get both sides of the coin here. We ought to strive to do what's right, but brethren, at the end of the day, at best, we're just depraved old sinners saved in the grace of God. We need God to have mercy on us and help us. I mean, we are in a bad kind of way. God, don't leave us to ourselves. My. John said, now, y'all not sin, folks. You're saved now, right? And what he's saying in chapter 2 of 1 John, he said, hey, don't sin, little children. Your children, you're in the family. This is the family truth. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. This is the present that we're dealing with now. The past is at Calvary. That's been taken care of. The future is at the judgment seat. That's going to be taken care of. But right now, don't you sin. But now, if you do, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone that'll drop the charges, so to speak. Amen. Someone that'll say, I've paid the price. Someone say, I'll take him into my custody. Release him into my custody. Right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You go back to chapter number 1 of 1 John. Look at verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the key there is we. John's including himself as a believer. If we confess our sins. So when you sin, hear me now, presently. This is a family truth right here. This is what God wants you and I to do when we sin. I didn't say if we sin. I said when we sin, God wants us to do this. Confess it. You say, well, I've got sin and I'm not going to confess it. You're going to mess up. You are. There are folks that cannot sleep at night and they think it's because they have a medical condition and they're taking one pill after the other. I can't sleep at night. I have no peace in my heart. And the doctor says, well, it's this. Well, it's that. Well, it's this. Well, Dr. Dale's going to tell you it's sin and you need to get it out of your life. Now, your family doctor may not tell you that, but I'm here to tell you there's a lot of Christians that have sin in their heart, and that's the reason they have no peace in their life. You can take every kind of medication you want to take, but it's not going to cleanse you of your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us, brethren. Now, I want to make this very clear. As we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, all sickness in a Christian's life is not because of unconfessed sin. Now, I want you to say it with me, because if you don't, somebody's going to leave and say, well, Preacher Freeman said that if you have sickness, you need to confess your sin so you can be healed. The Preacher Freeman did not say that. I said there's a lot of people that are hurting, can't sleep, no peace in their life. They're filled with anxiety. They're filled with fear. Their heart is divided because they have unconfessed sin in their life. And they refuse to confess it to God. And that's part of God's chastisement on your life. You say, is that so? Well, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote into the church at Corinth there. Now, we read this quite often during the time in chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians. We read it during the time that we take the Lord's table. But Paul made it very clear here. Look, if you would, in verse number 30. He said, for this cause. What cause? People sinning and won't make it right. You say, well, I thought that meant if you come to the table with sin in your life. Well, that's sinning and not making it right. Right? People that sin and won't get it right. Hey, I talk behind people's back all the time, preacher. I slander people. I call them names. I run them in the ground. And you know what? There's something funny going on. I don't have any peace in my heart. What's wrong with me, preacher? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're a slanderer and a gossiper, and you won't confess it as sin, and God is going to deal with you about that sin in your life. That's what's wrong. Yeah. You say, well, I thought you was going to say that if we run up or pop pills or drink beer. No, can I tell you, God hates gossip. God hates slander. God hates strife-stirring, tail-bearing, just as much as he hates alcohol and drugs. Paul said right here in verse number 30, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. I'm here to tell you, you can't separate body, soul, and spirit. Only God can do that, and he will one day. Okay? But right now, we're a triune being. We're made in the image of God, and you can't separate those. If you think you can sin in your spirit, if I think that I can sin against God and it's not going to affect my mental state, my emotional state, or my physical state, I'm fooling myself. Don't you fool yourself that way. I'm trying to help you now, okay? We're talking about a family truth. And God said, listen, you need to get that first judgment taken care of. If you've been saved, that happened at Calvary. That's done. It's over. And there's a future judgment coming. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for your service. But God's dealing with you right now and me right now as a son. And God said, I want my children to live right. I want my children to behave properly. I want my children to follow my lead. And if we don't, and we just say, well, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to sin. We're going to do what God said not to do, and we think we're going to get by with it. We're not going to get by with it, brethren. That's from the preacher down to the youngest child that's at the place of accountability in their life and of knowledge. Well, you don't get by with doing what God said not to do. And we don't get by with not doing what God said to do. God holds us accountable. All right? And so he says here in verse number 30, he said, for this cause. So what are we going to do? Well, Paul had the same instruction that John had. Look at it in verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Confess your sin. He said, I'm not going to confess my sin. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to judge sin in my life. Then I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing left for God to do except for judge it in your life, because he's going to judge it. So God said, here's the choice. You judge it or I'm going to judge it. What you going to do? Is that what he said, brother? Look at it again, verse 31. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I don't need a commentary. I don't need a concordance. It's simple. Judge sin in your life. Call it what God calls it. Confess it and ask forgiveness. It's done. But if you continue in it, then God says, now I'm going to have to judge you. All right? You say, does it say that? Well, let's see. Verse number 32. But when we are judged, when God has to judge you, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. See, God says, I love you too much to let you ruin your testimony, reproach my name, and hurt the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to judge sin in your life as my son. Do you understand? Do you see what God's saying here? You say, well, I already knew that. Well, I'm glad. But sometimes we forget, right? Paul says, we've forgotten. God takes this thing called sin very serious. Now, we live in a world that doesn't anymore. We live in a world that's flippant, very flippant with sin. And just think, they mock at it. A fool makes a mock of sin. Don't you be a fool now. Don't you laugh and snarl and say, well, I tell you right now, I don't care what to preach. I'm cool and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God is going to chasten you. He said, well, he hasn't yet. Well, there's one of two things. Judgment's on the horizon, or you need to check up and make sure you're saved. Because the Bible says, if you be without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons. And I say that not to cause anyone to doubt, but everyone to examine themselves. This is very serious. In a day where our churches have gotten either way overboard to one extreme or the other, it's either churches won't even mention the little three-letter word. Oh, we can't mention the S word. That's one extreme. And then you get over here and people just hammer and beat you down like an animal about sin. The sheep are so sheared, they don't have enough coat on them to protect themselves from the weather and the environment. It's one extreme to the other. We need to be reminded in this day in which we live, brethren, that God still takes sin very seriously. And he loves us. And he wants us to judge sin in our life as he gives us wisdom and enlightenment. And if we will, then God said, I'll forgive you. Isn't that what he said? If we confess our sin, listen again now. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You believe that? Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of simple. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I know man. I know me. There's people sitting here right now. You've got ought in your heart against somebody and you won't make it right and you think that's okay. No, that's not okay. You are slandering somebody right now. You are talking about people behind their back and you think that's okay. It's not okay. You're robbing your foreman, taking 25-minute breaks instead of 15-minute breaks, and you think that's okay. It's not okay. You say, well, he doesn't care. God does. You see, brethren, this is where we've come to. Well, man doesn't care. We don't need to be concerned if man cares. We need to be concerned if God cares. And God does care about our sin. God cares. You're flirting with some woman down at the workplace, and you think, well, that's okay. Nobody knows. God knows. You see? Now, I'm not saying that there's somebody in here. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, we'll think, well, I can do what I want to do, and I've done this, and God didn't do anything about it, and I've done this, and God didn't do anything about it. God's merciful, but I'm going to tell you something. God has lines that he draws. You cross that line, and some are getting ready to cross that line, and brethren, it's going to be a bad day for you. All right? Because God judges sin in the lives of his children. There's folks that think it's nothing to lie anymore. I mean, just lie right to you. Just lie. And lie again. And then lie again. And think, well, you know what? That's just a lie. Just a lie. God hates lying. Did you know one of the things that God says an abomination is a lying tongue? You see? But we just treat things so lightly now. And I'm just trying to awaken us and to get us to the place in the mind and in our hearts where we understand God takes sin very serious. So I close with this. All right? God said, on this family truth, you're my sons. You're my children. And I'm going to deal with you. And he said, I'm going to deal with you because it's good for you. I want you to be partakers of my holiness. Right? He said, it's for your profit. Read that when you get home in Hebrews 12. He said, it's for your profit that I do this. It's because I love you. And it's for your profit. And God is patient. If there's one thing that I've understood as the years go by, God is a patient God. God is a patient. He is long-suffering. Listen to what Peter said. To usward, not themward. We quote that scripture, you know. He's not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering to usward. We believers, brethren, God is patient. And there may be somebody sitting in here tonight that you know God has been very patient with you. Now, don't exhaust the patience of God. All right? If God's been patient, he's given you space for repentance. And God has sent me alone to mildly rebuke you before he has to chasten or scourge you. So what will happen? Are you still in 1 Corinthians 11? Paul said in verse number 30, he said, there's many weak and sickly. Just don't know what's wrong anymore. Could be sin. Now, I'm not saying it is, so don't leave. I just said it could be. But only you know the answer to that. And then he said this, and many sleep. Now, God will kill you. You say, oh, well, that's it right there, preacher. The day I go to church and some preacher tells me that God will kill me, I'm preaching the Bible to you. 1 John chapter 5, John said, now, there is a sin unto death. He said, don't even pray for that. Done. Now, there is a sin not unto death. He said, well, you pray for them. But now, when a person crosses God's deadline and God said, that's it, it's it. Now, here's what I don't want you to do as we close. All right, I'm going to close here. Don't leave here. And the next time somebody sneezes around you, say, unconfessed sin in their life. Do not do that. Okay. Hey, that's the way, that's how fickle we Christians can be sometimes. You know? Leave here and we hear, hey, did you hear Sister So-and-so's in the hospital? Yep. The message Sunday night. Right? Right? That's how fickle we can be sometimes. We just cut that out. Don't be looking at other people. Look at you. Examine your heart, and I'll examine mine. And God, if there's any unclean way in me, God, show me. I want to make that right. I want to be right with God now. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to be right with Him. And I believe many of you, if not, I can't say all of you, I don't know. But I believe many of you want to be right with God too. Now, I'm not saying that if a person goes to a premature grave and you say, can people go to a premature grave? Psalm 55:23 says you can. Write it down, look at it. Psalm 55:23 says you can go to a premature grave. God's got your days mapped out, and because of your actions, God cuts them short. Read it. It's there. Psalm 55:23. So now don't mess around with this thing called sin. Well, I tell you, sin's ugly, brethren. Sin's terrible. Sin wrecks and ruins people's lives. You read through this book and you see some of the things that sin did to these people, and then you look around you today and see some of the things that sin is doing in your family and my family and what sin is doing in the lives of people. It's terrible. Sin is a terrible thing. It's awful. It takes people's peace and joy, happiness, health. It's a terrible thing. And we need to get back to the place where we realize that sin is just, it's heinous, it's ugly, it's wicked, and we need to stay away from it. We need to ask God to help us. And when we get involved in it, we need to say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, and move on and maintain a good, close relationship and walk with Christ. All right? Let's stand to our feet.